This morning I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. If you want to follow along, if not, it's up on the board. It's going to be pretty simple, just the verses up there. I want to thank you for the opportunity to be up here. It's been a really good study for me. I've been the last one after about 12 men being up here. I've had the opportunity to really look at things a lot deeper than I had before in the past. So we'll start out reading the first couple verses here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by our apostles. As Peter wrote here, and of course this is actually God speaking. This letter God wrote, penned through Peter, but he's mentioning that this is the second letter he's wrote. And I look at Peter and the way he's grown through the scriptures way back in the Gospels there, and then what we see here, we see an older gentleman, and I can kind of relate to it. And he says, this now, beloved, this is the second letter I'm writing. And I think, well, this sounds more like a father going, how many times do I have to tell you? But he's doing it in a loving way. He's saying beloved. Somebody who is beloved is somebody that's important. I have a brother and sister that are not in Christ. They're important to me. But he's writing to people here, individuals that are spread out throughout the continent, and they're beloved to him. They mean something to him as he writes this. He says he's writing to you, which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. So he's writing to you and me. You can, when you read through this whole letter, wherever it says you, you can actually put in your own name if you like. So you can make this your own personal letter from either God or Peter, whichever way you want to look at it. It's all going to be the same. But he's also recognizing that you have a sincere mind. And as I look across the crowd this morning, I can tell that, you know, everybody here has a sincere mind. That's why we're here to study this word and learn more about our God. But, of course, we have to be reminded, too. Before I go much further, if anybody has any questions or any other input, please feel free to speak up. I'd rather have somebody else participate than just myself monopolize the whole lesson here. So the word reminds us that each person's faith is personal and individual. It cannot be inherited or inborn. We must feed on the word. As in Romans 10:17 tells us, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So as we read, we can grow in faith. And we remember. So we need to be reminded more than once or twice. We need to remind ourselves and read and meditate on the word all the time. One of the things we find out when we're reading about it is that in the Old Testament, I've come to the conclusion that one of the biggest things I found in the Old Testament is that it proves that God's promises are kept. If he makes a promise for us, he keeps them. He says, he says something's going to happen, it will happen. And it's impossible for God to lie. And this is one of the problems as we go into this first portion here, the scriptures, that people were being impatient with God. As we read on, verse 3, knowing this, first of all, that the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, which is actually their own heart. In this case, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. When they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. So not only is Peter writing and telling us to remember and reminding us of what's going on, but he's also pointing out that the people are not looking. It escapes their notice. This means that they're not paying attention to what's going on, what's been said. through which the word at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment, destruction of ungodly men. So we look at this and we think, well, the judgment is for destruction of ungodly men. And I got to thinking about that, a verse came up in Proverbs. It says, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all things. So by studying God's word, we can understand all things. And we can understand God's justice. And we get to know who God is in that way. But we have to keep looking at the word, reminding ourselves, using our eyes to see what's going on. Starting out in verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice. Here he's saying again, keep looking for the word, beloved, that the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. A lot of times when I study the scriptures and stuff, be a chapter, I try to find a verse that would represent that chapter. And a lot of people recognize this one verse here where one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. I have a hard time understanding that myself because I cannot comprehend 1,000 years. I think back and when I was younger and I think, well, I couldn't imagine being 60 years old and here I am. So comprehending 1,000 years is something I wouldn't be able to do. The Lord is not slow about his promises. Some count slowness, but is patient toward you. I almost said me there. Not wishing for any perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So here we find that the people are being impatient. They're waiting for the Lord, and they're having a problem here because they want things to happen the way they want them to happen rather than on God's terms. And God usually takes his way. Or does every time take his way. So I was thinking about this. And I was thinking about how the people are being anxious for the Lord to come. And brings to recollection Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And the cure for anxiety is what my Bible titles that little section as. And it goes on to tell about how the Lord takes care of us and provides everything we need. And what we really need to do is just seek the Lord first. Verse 11 says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And this word ought is something we don't always use. At least I have never used it really in my own personal life. But it's a needs or behooves us. It's something we should be searching out. We're trying to build on here as we look at this. So we should be building on our holy conduct and godliness. And once again in verse 12, looking and hastening to the coming day of the God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will be melted with intense heat. So we've been talking about how people are being anxious, waiting for the Lord. And then they put in this word hasting. And usually when I think of that, I think of doing something in haste, getting in a hurry or whatever. But what the author is trying to say here is we're to wait eagerly for his coming. It's not a matter of us doing anything but waiting patiently is what I understood the scripture saying. But according to his promise, we are looking again for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In looking to this new heavens, new earth, we also have some people that we're looking at what happened like in 70 AD is the 70 AD theory that, well, Christ came and they destroyed the temple and whatnot. And that is true that God did come. He came in the clouds. He had a hand in destroying the temple and all. But we're looking for a destruction of more than just the temple, but the whole heavens and earth. If we looked into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 26, Paul writes about how the resurrection of the dead and all there would take place. And it's pretty hard to read for me, but it's a little more in depth there. So, but as we read, we don't want to confuse God's patience with slackness or slowness or forgetfulness. The fact that Christ hasn't returned does not negatively reflect on God's promise, but it points to his long-suffering nature. He's patient, preserving, and forbearing. God has given us time to repent. The fact that Christ has not returned is a good thing, especially for the sinner, the unbeliever, and the unfaithful. God doesn't care for anyone to be lost. He is providing you more time to repent. He's also providing us more time to learn about him and to do his work. As we said there in the first verse there, he calls us beloved. We're important to him. He needs us here to do his work. But the day of the Lord will come. The first time Jesus came to earth, he came as our sacrificial Savior. When he returns the second time, we'll be judged the world in righteousness. As he says in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. And it will happen. God will keep his promises. Christ will be coming unexpectedly like a thief in the night, without warning or advance notice. When we least expect, the Lord will return. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, as he was talking to the Jews that believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So what he's trying to do is get us to look at the word there and recognize that the word will make us free, and it's going to make us free from the prison of sin, and will provide us for a home in heaven. Once again, evil men don't understand the justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all these things. In verse 14, it says, therefore, beloved, by the way, this is, if we look through this chapter, just in this chapter alone, we have four times where he talks about the beloved. I found this kind of interesting and encouraging that God would think of us as, or Peter would think of us as something more than just brothers. It's, like I said, we have brothers and sisters out in the world, and they're important to us. And as church members, we're more important. This is why it's such a great thing when Christians can come together to study the word. It's quite an uplifting thing to do God's work. As we keep looking for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. This word peace, obviously, means something without warring. One definition of the word peace, though, is one without anxiety. So we can have peace within ourselves. We can have, by doing God's word, we have peace with God. And thus we can become spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to wisdom given him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. And we could say, on guard, we're still looking here, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from our own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So Peter's writing this chapter, and he's addressing a problem with people that do not know the word or haven't taken it to heart and haven't applied it correctly. And maybe they've distorted it intentionally, just making a mockery, like it says, of God, saying, well, see, he didn't keep his promises. Well, we read the scriptures, and we read, and God keeps his promises every time. We got to remember that the word reminds us not to take our young people for granted, just as they've grown up in Christian homes also. Because faith comes through the seed of God's word. It must be nurtured and nourished, spiritually cultivated, watered, fertilized. Furthermore, it's important to teach new converts not only what we believe, but why we believe it, to provide answers to difficult questions. The second coming of Christ, along with his companion events, as described in the scriptures, were disputed by false teachers, which heresy threatened first century Christians. These aren't all new problems. These are things that have been going on since for 2,000 years. Therefore, Peter corrected there in this letter, and the companion events in the second coming of Christ include the end of time, the resurrection of the dead, and the destruction of the universe and final judgment. Therefore, denying the bodily resurrection and repudiating the second coming were compartments of the same apostasy, along with disclaiming the destruction of the universe and the final judgment. And this would be something like the people with the 70 AD theory. They say, well, God came and left, and we're still here. In all actuality, the earth hasn't been destroyed. We don't have a new earth yet. We don't have a new heavens. We're still waiting patiently. There's a great weight of evidence, too. The 70 AD theory went with the fact that, well, the temple is destroyed. But we also have just simply 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the book of Revelations. These books were all wrote after the destruction of Jerusalem. So we have evidence just through the scriptures that that wasn't going to be the case. I really don't have a whole lot to say. I try to stick with just what the scriptures say and go with that. And that would be my lesson, unless anybody has any other things to say or add to it. I want to thank you for your time.